Before we read this, I would just like to say that I am disappointed. I'm disappointed in the fact that a month ago I ordered some scripture text calendars that I wanted each one of you to have for this coming year. And they have not come. And I say I'm really disappointed. I'm hoping that they will be here for the end of the year, because we'd like to, each family to have a copy of our scripture text calendar so that you can enjoy these portions from the Word of God throughout the coming year. Maybe they'll get in about January the 2nd. That's usually the way things happen. But if they come in then anyway, you'll still be able to get most the use of most of them. Now, Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people, upon thy holy city, to finish the transgression, and to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And the end thereof shall be with a flood. And unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation. And that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. I had a friend, a very gifted brother in the Lord, who was a great gospel preacher, and he was a very godly man. He and I were very close. In fact, I stood up with him at his wedding. I was the best man at his wedding. I preached his funeral. And as I said, he was a very gifted gospel preacher. He won many hundreds of souls to Christ. Only the judgment seat of Christ to reveal the full results of that man's labors in the gospel. I loved him in the Lord. He was a very godly man. He walked with the Lord. And there was something about him that betokened the presence of God. But that dear friend of mine almost completely disregarded prophecy in the Bible. He read his Bible only for the preaching of the gospel and only for the feeding of his own soul. Now, those two things are very, very necessary, but that's all he did. And as a result of his disregard of prophecy, my good friend imbibed some very strange ideas. It did not affect his gospel preaching. It did not decrease his godliness. But it did lead him to accept some things that I feel are completely contrary to the teaching of Scripture. But I was thinking of that in connection with these prophetic lectures, particularly the ones that we are going through now, which I realize are very deep. And yet they are very, very essential. I'm concerned not only that people profess to be saved, but that they go on for God. Not only that they go on for God, but that they grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as I've said, we are considering in these verses that undoubtedly the most important of the time prophecies in our Bible. I want to make this the last message on this portion although I leave very much unsaid. But just to recapitulate for a minute or two, we have noticed that Daniel was praying about the 70 years of captivity during which Jerusalem had been lying in ruins. The people of Judah had been down in Babylonian captivity, but Jeremiah had prophesied that be for 70 years. Daniel knew that was just about up, and he began to pray something like this, O God, at the end of these 70 years, are you going to allow us to go back to our land? Are you going to allow us to rebuild our city? Can we rebuild our temple, Lord? Is the Messiah going to come and set up his kingdom now? Because that's what every godly Jew looked forward to. And the answer of God in these verses we've read is yes. And no, yes, I'm going to let you go back to your land. I promised I would, and I will. Yes, I'm going to let you build your city. Yes, I am going to let you begin again the temple worship that's so dear to your heart. But Daniel, the full blessing that I have for you and your people and your city is not going to come in 70 years. It's going to come in 70 times 7. And so he said, as we were noticing, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. And as I pointed out, without going back over it too fully, the weeks here are undoubtedly not weeks of days, but weeks of years. Both were common to the Jewish people. We instinctively think of a week of days. Way, way back in those dim ages when I went to school, mathematics then was a very simple thing. I didn't think so. But compared to today, it was very simple. You could get your high school diploma back in those ancient days of my schooling if you just knew arithmetic and a little bit of algebra and just a smattering of geometry. Why, you could walk home with your high school diploma. I think now maybe that would get you out of first grade, wouldn't it, or something like that. But anyway, but there's one thing they did. They really drilled into us what we did learn. And I can well recall that when we did a problem in arithmetic, now for you advanced folks, that's simple mathematics. When we did a problem in arithmetic, we had to prove it. And we proved it by turning it around, working from the back to the front again. And if you arrived at what you started with, you'd proved that your answer was correct. Now, you might say to me, Mr. McCain, how do you know that these weeks are weeks of days and not of years? By proving it. How do you prove it? These things did not take place in 70 weeks of days. But what God said would take place in weeks of years took place. And as I took pains to point out last week, took place right to the very day in connection with the fulfillment of the 69 weeks. Now, if 69 weeks are correct, I have every confidence that the 70 will be. Now, I'm not going to go back over what we did, but we saw this in brief. We saw that God was telling Daniel here that when 69 weeks of years had been accomplished from a definite, specific starting point, that Messiah, the Prince, would come. And we saw on that very day, 483 years later, we saw Christ riding into the city of Jerusalem on the colt of an ass in fulfillment of Zechariah chapter 9. And he was acclaimed as the king that came in the name of the Lord. Now that brings us down into verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth a commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, and the street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. That was God's promise that Jerusalem would be rebuilt. It was. You know, I thought I'd do a little checking up on myself. And I imagine someone challenging me and saying, now look, Mr. McKay, I believe when it says 7 weeks, it means 7 weeks. So I said to this imaginary critic, all right, how many days are there in 7 weeks? And he did a little mental arithmetic and he said 49. All right, you believe then that the wall and the city was rebuilt in 49 days. Yes, he said. I'm just imagining this. Yes, he said, because that's what it said. All right, I said, now we'll turn to Nehemiah chapter 6. And we turned to Nehemiah chapter 6, and we read that it took 51 days to build the wall alone. And then it definitely says the city, the houses were not rebuilt yet. So you see, that proves that it couldn't be weeks of days. But I want us to go to verse 26 now. Have you got the picture? Christ has come to Jerusalem. He has ridden into the city. And there he is in that royal holy city. And after the 62 weeks, doesn't say at the end of them, at the exact end, he rode in as the prince. But after that, Messiah shall be cut off. Now that would sound almost like heresy to a Jew. Why, Messiah's coming to reign. He's coming to rule. That's what we've been waiting for. No, says God through the angel to Daniel, Messiah is going to be cut off. Yes. And if their eyes had not been blinded, they would have seen that in Isaiah chapter 53, you see. Because all through the Old Testament, there's a twofold picture of the coming Messiah. One is to suffer. The other is to reign. One is a lowly Messiah. The other is a glorious Messiah. But you see, the Jews looked so much at that picture of a glorious reigning Messiah, they couldn't see the suffering one. Remember when you and I went out as young folks, and we looked up at the sun? What did you see for a minute or two everywhere you looked at? You saw the sun, didn't you? You couldn't see anything else but the sun. The glare of it in your eyes had partially blinded you. That's the way the Jewish nation looked at those promises of a glorious Messiah that was coming. They looked so long at them that they were blinded to the other set of prophecies that there was a Messiah coming who would suffer, who would die, and thus make atonement for them, you see. That's why when Jesus Christ came, they rejected him. That's why they did not receive him as their Messiah, because he came, first of all, as was absolutely necessary to suffer and die and make atonement. And here it is right here, you see. After the 62 weeks, shall Messiah be cut off. It says, but not for himself. Now, if you take it just like that, it certainly would remind us of what is absolutely true, that Christ didn't die for himself. He died for you. He died for me. He died for the world. but it's fully agreed that these words are much better translated, and shall have nothing. Now that's a real key to this. Messiah shall be cut off and shall have nothing. What was Messiah promised all through the Old Testament? He was promised a throne. The throne I was talking about on the radio this morning, the throne of David. He was promised that throne forever. He was promised a kingdom that would never end. He was promised a people that would bow to him. But here is God telling Daniel through the angel, now Messiah, after he enters Jerusalem as the king, after that, he's going to be cut off and have nothing. Have nothing what? Have nothing that you'd expect a Messiah to have. Have nothing you'd expect a king to have. No throne, no nation, no kingdom, no honor, no acceptance. You see? He shall have nothing. Then notice, please, and the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Yes, Jerusalem, says God, is going to be rebuilt, but it's going to be destroyed again. When? After Messiah is cut off, you see? Messiah is cut off. He has nothing you'd expect him to receive as a Messiah. And the city is destroyed by a certain people. Now, we know Christ died on the cross. We know when he died. We know it was approximately a week or so after he entered Jerusalem there in that triumphant way. Within the week, he'd been taken out to Calvary and had been nailed to the cross. And the Jews did not receive him as their king. He did not set up his kingdom here on the earth. And some 30 or 40 years later, Jerusalem was destroyed. A.D. 70. We know that the city of Jerusalem was attacked by the Roman armies because of their rebellion, and we know that after a terrible siege, it was leveled by the Roman armies under Titus. As the Savior said as he wept over it, not one stone was left upon another. They say actually plowed, contemptuously plowed, the very site of the city of Jerusalem. And who was that done? It was done by the Roman army. That, of course, is one of the best known facts of ancient history. And so here is God foretelling all this 400 years at least before any of it takes place, and you could say with accuracy about 600 years. Before it takes place, he is predicting all of this. And so the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Let me take just a minute, William. We'll prove the question. Let's work back a little bit. We started when the commandment was given to restore and to rebuild Jerusalem, didn't we? All right. Suppose my critic is right, and these are 70 weeks of days. Now, 70 weeks of days is how many days? Well, you can just figure that out. But let me ask you this. Within that brief time, why, that's just about... It's less than 6 years. 6 years would be 72 months. 72 weeks. Now, within that limited time, did Christ come? Did he die? Was Jerusalem destroyed? No. Jerusalem went on for several hundreds of years, as we've said. And it was several hundreds of years before Christ came at all. And so, we have proven, I think, absolutely, that this cannot be weeks of days, but rather weeks of years. Now, we come to the death of Christ. We come to the destruction of Jerusalem. And it says, to the end, unto the end, it said, now I might say that from here on, this in verse 27 is recognized by all Hebrew scholars, of which I am not one, was recognized as being amongst the most difficult verses in the Old Testament to translate. So that I think you will find in practically every translation a little difference. But one thing is clear. It's war and desolation and trouble. However you rearrange the words, in whatever translation you have it, whatever scholar may do it, that is what you have. You can see that. War, trouble, desolation. Now, we have had 69 weeks of years. They've been fulfilled. Messiah has come. He's been cut off. He's been rejected as nothing. The city's been destroyed. Now let's imagine that the 70th week, as we notice in verse 24, the angel said there are 70 weeks altogether. Now let's imagine, as you normally would think, the 70 weeks comes after 69. Well, we're told what's going to happen in the 70th week. And he, who's the he? Well, we were reading in verse 26, of a prince that shall come. He, that's the he. And we're told who that is. Because it says the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city. Now, who destroyed the city? The Romans. So there's a prince coming who's going to be a Roman. That's very clear on the face of this passage. He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. That's the 1 week that hasn't been fulfilled yet, the 70th. So the Roman prince is going to make a covenant with the majority of the Jewish nation for a week, for 7 years. And in the midst of that, in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even unto consummation. And that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. So that the 70 weeks, which in our thinking has not yet been fulfilled, is going to contain the rise of a Roman prince who make a covenant with the Jewish people for a week, for 7 years. In the midst of that, he'll break the covenant. He'll say, no more sacrifice, no more oblation. And again, there'll be a time of desolation and war and trouble. Now, did that take place? We know when Christ died. We know when Jerusalem was destroyed. Was there anything like that took place 7 years after? No, there wasn't. There was no Roman prince rose up and made a covenant with the Jews for 7 years. There was no breaking of that covenant after 3.5 years. So the time of tribulation broke out upon the Jews. But nothing like that at all in the past. So it must be in the future, if God has told us what has taken place in the first 69, and it has, I believe him when he tells us what's going to take place in the 70th week. But there must be, between the 69th and the 70th, a period of time. And there is. And that's exactly where we are living. Right now. Now, some of you might say, well, now, Mr. McKay, that's just a little bit difficult to believe. Here's God talking about 70. And they all go along, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, right on down to 69. And then you tell us that the 70th doesn't come right after the 69th. Why, it sounds as though it does right here. I know it sounds like it. Very much. But you know, this is something that is to be found in the Word of God in a number of places. And I'm going to ask you to turn now to Isaiah chapter 61. And I'm going to show you that this is nothing that is forced. This is nothing that is introduced by man. This is simply the accurate interpretation of the Word of God. Psalm 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives, the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, and so on. Now, doesn't it sound as though this is, goes right on through? Or here's one, he's anointed to preach and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God and to comfort all that mourn. Doesn't it sound like it? Isn't it just like what we've had in Daniel chapter 9, as though it runs all on through? All right, now, keep your finger there. You may want to turn back to verify. But you turn now over to Luke's Gospel, chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. And we'll see the fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 61. We just begin to read at verse 16. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. When he'd opened the book, he found the place where it was written. Now what he knows, please? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book. And where did he close it? He closed it at a comma. We were reading back there in the original prophecy, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. Doesn't it sound as though the day of vengeance of our God's going to come right after the acceptable year of the Lord? Doesn't it sound like it? It does, doesn't it? Just the same as it sounds in Daniel 9, as though the 70th comes right after the 69th. But why did Christ close the book? Because this is the acceptable year of the Lord. And thank God the day of vengeance of our God hasn't come. And you and I have been living in the acceptable year of the Lord. And it's been running for almost 2,000 years now. The last thing that you have in prophecy is the destruction of Jerusalem, as we have there in Daniel chapter 9. That's the last thing that's been fulfilled in prophecy. Now we're in the acceptable year of the Lord. And the next thing is going to take place in prophecy is when the prince, the Roman prince, arises and makes a covenant with the Jews. Some people ask me, Mr. McKay, do you believe prophecy is being fulfilled today? I have to say, to be perfectly accurate, no. No. Prophecy stopped when Jerusalem was destroyed. The time of the Gentiles, Luke 21, 24, has been running on since. And prophecy is going to start again when the last great Western ruler, the Roman prince, rises up and makes a covenant with the Jews. Because prophecy, all always has to do with Israel and the nations of the earth, not with the church. Now, if you keep that in mind, it'll keep you from getting astray. There's an awful lot of prophetic teaching nowadays that's all muddled up. It's dreadfully mixed up because this interval in between is not seen. We are living now in the church age, a great parenthesis of God's grace. God isn't dealing with the Jewish nation today. I don't believe God had a thing to do with the Jewish nation going back to Jerusalem, except as he is the judge of all. They didn't go back through God's working. They're back there in unbelief. When God takes them back, they're going to go back in faith. Prophecy isn't being fulfilled. Now, there are certain trends that you can see. There are currents running. But prophecy as you have it in the Old Testament, I make bold to state dogmatically, is not being fulfilled today. This is the age of grace, of faith, and of salvation. We walk by faith, not by sight. Prophecy is what you can see. Faith is taking God's word. And the next event in God's calendar is the coming of Christ to the air. And you can't find that all through your Old Testament. That isn't prophecy. That's revelation. That's New Testament revelation. Now keep that in mind. We're living in a parenthesis between the destruction of Jerusalem and the rise. And just to help you remember, we can say the rise of the Antichrist. Because while the Roman prince is not the Antichrist, who will be a Jew, will arise at the same time. And I believe this covenant will be between the Roman prince and the Antichrist, one representing the Western nations, the other representing the Jewish nation. But that's a subject in itself. But you see where we are? We are in the acceptable year of the Lord. The day when you can be saved by grace through faith in Christ. The day of vengeance of our God is coming. I'm so thankful that in that synagogue at Nazareth, the Lord closed the book. That he didn't continue to the end of the sentence. Any good reader would have gone past the comma. A comma, just a momentary pause. A period. The end of the statement. Thank God he didn't go on to the period. The day of vengeance of our God is the future. But thank God it's the acceptable year of the Lord now, and you can be saved. May I take a minute and show you one more, and it happens to be verses that are very popular, may I say, at this season of the year. Turn back again to Isaiah. I'll just take time to give you one more, because we could go right through the Old Testament, and you could see that this, that looks as though it is follows one after another, there's a pause in between. Now, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." That's taken place, hasn't it? That's Bethlehem. "And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with just judgment and justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord will perform this." It looks as though, doesn't it? As though this child who's born, this son who's given, is going to immediately have the government on his shoulder. He's immediately going to sit upon the throne of his father David. Did he?
Did he?
That's all I ask you. Was the one who was born at Bethlehem, did he reign over the Jews as their king during his life? Has he ever reigned over them since? He hasn't. Will he? He most assuredly will. How do you know? It says so. It says so. But you see, the child born, the son given, that's his first coming. Sitting on the throne of his father David and ruling, that's his second coming. And we're living in between, you see. You don't see it there. The first time I went to the West Coast, I had always heard about the Rocky Mountains. And having lived in North Carolina here, almost within sight of the Blue Ridge Mountains, I had come to feel that our Blue Ridge Mountains were the finest that there were. And I still are of that opinion that any mountains I've ever seen do not have the beauty of our Blue Ridge Mountains, whatever else the matter. But I'd want to see the Rockies. So as my train moved farther across the western plains, I became accustomed day after day looking out on the prairies. That great flat land out in the western states and up in western Canada, where you can look right into the sunset, flat as a table. And so we traveled across that. And then I saw, as it were, just jutting right out of the plains. And that's the striking thing about the Rocky Mountains when you see them. They come right out of the plains. Here we gradually climb. But you can look across the plains and there are the great Rocky Mountains. And I looked at them. Do you know what they look like? They look like a great, gigantic mass of rock, one thickness through. But then, you know, my train kept going and we got into the mountains. And we went through a tunnel of the first mountain. And then we went through a valley. Oh, I hadn't seen that. Then we went through another mountain. I had seen that in behind the other. And we kept on that till we got to the West Coast. Because you see, the mountains are stacked up, one after another, with valleys in between. It's the same, of course, with our mountains. When you stand off at a distance, which you can't do very much in connection with our Blue Ridge, that's just why I'm using the Rockies as an example. When you stand off and look, it looks as though there's one mountain, and right behind another one, right behind another one, right behind another one. That's what it looks like. But when you get there, you find there's a mountain and a valley, a mountain and a valley, a mountain and a valley, until you get through the whole thing. When you look at Daniel 9, it looks as though the 70th comes right after 60, 90, but there's a valley in between. When you read Isaiah 61, it looks as though the day of vengeance comes right after the acceptable year of the Lord. When you read Isaiah 9, it looks as though the one who's born at Bethlehem is going to sit on the throne right then. But it just looks like that, friend. There's a valley in between. That's where we are. We're in the valley, thank God, of the dispensation of the grace of God. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, we pray that we may be able to grasp these things which mean so much to us in the correct understanding of thy precious word. We ask thy blessing, Lord, upon all who are present. We thank thee for them, our friends to whom we have the privilege of ministering the things of God which mean so much to us personally. And we pray, Father, for any unsaved. Oh, before the day of vengeance of our God bursts on this world, we do pray that thou wilt save their precious souls for the name's sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. If you didn't get a copy of this outline from last Sunday, I have a few more copies. You're welcome to them.